All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord. We love you and we praise you. And it is a blessing, Lord, to be here, to have a place to meet, to not have bombs flying over us, Lord, to be able to have freedom in our country, Lord. And you tell us, Lord, not to forsake the meeting of one another together. And that way we can encourage one another to love and good works. And thank you that those who have come tonight are here to stir each other up and to hear of you and to learn of you and to know you, to grow in you, to experience your presence, Lord. And we ask that you would truly pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. And we pray that you'd make yourself known. I pray for the broken hearts here tonight, Lord. You know their tears. You know their pain. I pray that you administer to them, Lord, as the great high priest. Lord, you understand exactly what they're going through, Lord. Help us to have a big perspective, Lord, of life and of your glory, of your sovereignty, Lord. And I do pray for Israel, Lord. I pray that your hand would be upon Israel. I pray for all those in those innocent victims, Lord, that are caught up in this. I pray that your hand would be upon them. I pray for salvation that would ring out through the Middle East, Lord. I pray that they would turn to you. I pray for our country, Lord. You have mercy on our country, Lord. You say if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and cry out to you, you'll heal our land. And so, Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for the church, that the church would turn to you, be strong, be what it's called to be. Pray for our church, Lord. Forgive us of our sins and help us to be exactly what you've called us to be as well, Lord. I pray for the longshoremen strike. I pray that that which has the potential to have a devastating effect on our economy, Lord, I pray that you'd work all these things out. And as we think about these things, we are mindful, Lord, that you're doing something and you're working your plan out, Lord. And so tonight, may you strengthen us in our inner person, that we will know you and grow in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, can you say hello to a couple people, please? Okay, everybody, come on in and have a seat. All right. So go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to pick it up in chapter 2 tonight. You may recall last week, or if you weren't here, I'll remind you that, quote, Barnhouse, Donald Gray Barnhouse, Hebrews was written to the Hebrews for them to stop being Hebrews. So we don't know who wrote this book. I think it's Paul. But it doesn't really matter. God orchestrated and put this together. And what Paul is trying to do is convince people, especially the Jewish people who had gotten saved, truly saved, born again, to keep pressing forward and not go back into their religion that they came out of. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of persecution, a lot of temptation to go back, and there will be for all of us as believers to go back into something other than God to find satisfaction or relief or something that makes us feel good, and we have to be careful of that. Jesus is better than all that. You fill in the blank. Jesus is better. And that's what we see over and over again is the writer of this book is saying, Jesus is better. If you're going to get into angels, Jesus is better than angels. If you are into the Old Testament law and sacrifices, Jesus is better than those. Jesus is better than anything we can think of. And so the supremacy of Christ, he is so good, so merciful, and so powerful. He's over all and in all and through all. And this is the message that the writer wants to convey. And I think that's a good message for us to just continue to remember who he is. And there's so much that's bigger than what we're going through. And it's pretty tough to make it if you don't think there's something bigger than what you're going through. And that's what the point is. And so we'll just jump right in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. So he's connecting this statement to what he just said in chapter 1. And that was that Jesus is better than the angels. That's his main point. He's better than the prophets he mentioned earlier in chapter 1. And so here's kind of an interesting thing. You see how the Bible, it lays out the doctrine, if you will, the apologetic for a certain thing that's being said. That's what in chapter 1 was really an apologetic for the deity of Christ, that he is God. And then it's the practical part. We have to do something with that. So what if he's God if we don't do anything with that? So he's God, and then he's pressing upon us, then there's a reality behind the fact that Jesus is God. And here's what he's saying, the practical part. We must give the more earnest heed. So when you hear that, it sounds kind of intense. He's using these words, more earnest heed. It sounds like there's a lot that we have to do. We have to heed, we don't use that word too much. I don't know if you guys use it very much, but that just it means to be anchored in. And it's a good term because he's saying if we don't anchor ourselves in Christ, then we'll drift away. And we have to do that earnestly. So when you think about drifting happens when you don't do anything. So if you just don't do anything, you're going to drift away. If you're very passive in your relationship with God, you're going to drift away. So that's why in the Bible it says things like this, because it wants us to take action. And doesn't it make sense that if Jesus is God and has allowed us to come close to him and we've been filled with the Holy Spirit and he died for our sins and has given us a pass to go to heaven and has empowered us to live our life for him, then it doesn't seem like that would be a good thing, a normal, logical thing to be passive about that. I mean, can you imagine in heaven people standing around the throne room of God with their hands in their pockets and yawning and just saying, that sometimes it seems like that's how we think of God sometimes. And that's a natural tendency. So you're not abnormal if that's something that has occurred. And that's why we're told here the prescription of that is to do something about it. And what we're to do about it is to anchor ourselves in Christ. To be anchored in him means that we are firmly grounded and rooted and attached to him, so that everything that we do, everything you did today, everything you do through the week, should be with the understanding that you're doing it for the glory of God. You're doing it as one who's walking in faith, trusting in God. So you're worshiping God. You don't just come to a service and that's the extent of your relationship with God. It's a whole life thing. We're to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I believe that's why many people, they don't do well, because being a Christian is not a spectator sport. So it's not something that you watch other people do. It's something that we're all actively involved in. We're all a part of the body of Christ, and we're all members of the body of Christ, which he has gifted us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And everybody has a gifting of the Holy Spirit, and we are to be exercising the gifting of the Holy Spirit So our faith is a very active faith. It's not a passive faith. And that's because it's a relationship. It's not a religion. So a religion, you can check mark, I did that. Check, I did that. You have a to-do list. And you go, and then you feel good. I did the to-do list. That's not what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is something that we have to pay attention and understand that we're people in these bodies and we're prone to wander. We're prone to get distracted. We're prone to put many things above our relationship with Christ. It's really, when you start thinking about it, the things that we can put ahead of Christ, it just seems pretty ridiculous. But we're all susceptible of that. We all have to watch that. So he's saying because of who Christ is, then we have to just pour our whole self into our relationship with him. He says in verse 2, he says, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the ministry of Jesus, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders. This is when Jesus came into the world and he came, he did signs. That's a good way to think about it. He did miraculous things that pointed to his deity and his messiahship. And then wonders were the awe, the sense of awe that those signs produced in those who saw those signs. And then it says, with various miracles and gifts, or another word for that is distributions of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So Jesus, in his ministry, this is one of those really good texts, and especially because we're in Luke on Sundays, it's when you see, and when we've traveled with Jesus through the Gospels, what he was doing was proving his deity, was demonstrating that he is the Messiah. And he did that in powerful ways, and he did it in a way where he did it according to his will. So we have to think about that now in our understanding of miracles and gifts and things like that. Jesus did it to demonstrate and prove his deity. So does God do those things now? I believe he does. But he does it according to his will, and he does it for specific purposes. So to think that he will heal everybody in the same way, that's not biblical. He didn't heal Paul, but Paul had healed a lot of people. But he couldn't heal Timothy. He told Timothy to drink a little wine for your stomach, but his handkerchief, he healed other people. So it just tells us there's a purpose. It's miracles and healings and things like that. Those are a real thing. They're supernatural, but they're according to God's will. So you wouldn't be able to have a service and just say everybody who's ill or sick and they come down and they're going to get healed. Obviously, that's not his will. But if it is his will, he will do that. And we should have faith that he can do that and he will do that. But we also understand that he does everything according to a certain way and for certain purposes. And so we're to take the more earnest heed. We're to consider who he is and live our life in the right proportion to his bigness, to respond correctly in our lives to who this great God is, who demonstrated who he is in various ways. this great salvation that he has brought, we are not to neglect it. Again, the context is there are people who are going back into sacrifices and things, into works, to be righteous before God. And as we went through the book of Acts, we saw that there was a lot of pressure, even for newly saved Jews, to keep doing the Old Testament rituals of Judaism. This was a big struggle. There's even a struggle with Peter and Paul. They had a struggle with that. But he's telling them, he's telling us, we need to move forward and press forward into the grace. And you know, it's interesting, there's just such freedom there. There's such a way I think of it is lightness. There's a lightness about not having to do things to be accepted by God. There's a freedom to know that it's already done, that it is finished. There's a lightness to know that God's working all things together for good. Regardless of how things look or what we may be experiencing, there's a lightness because we know that God saved us and we're going home. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But he also cares about our life now. And now he's actually working things we don't know. Working things through the pain, working things through the hardship, through the difficulty. That he's working those things. That's the human experience. You might want to say is suffering and pain. But when you're a Christian, it's different. Because it's producing things. It produces things. It's building things. It's bringing things. There's a purpose behind all that. And so as he talks about this salvation, that he said it was the angels, they brought the Ten Commandments to Moses. Acts chapter 7, verse 53 tells us. So that the angels brought the Ten Commandments to Moses. And that's why he's saying that the word that was in verse 2, the word that was spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. What he's saying is, look how true in the Old Testament the word was, the Ten Commandments that were from God and brought to Moses through the angels. Look that all those who cross those things experience judgment. So a Jewish person would be able to look at that and say, that's for sure. They would know the Jewish history. And they would understand their first king, Saul, and the judgment that he had. And they would know when the Assyrians took the northern kingdom captive and the Babylonians took the southern kingdom. So they would know all that. And he's saying, look, that happened and you know it and it's true. It was steadfast. But now, Jesus himself, not the angels, brought the gospel, brought salvation. He brought it himself. He's comparing, saying, how much better is it? Jesus brought this message of salvation through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice. This great salvation. He brought it. So he's saying, how can you escape if you ignore what Jesus did and said? If you ignore the gospel, if you reject the gospel, what he's saying is there's no other way to go. There's one God, one mediator between God. There was one sacrifice. There was one atonement, one propitiation. There's one way, truth, life, and it's in Jesus Christ. And he's telling them that, look, don't go back to anything else. You've come to the thing. That's the whole thing. And that's because, again, we have a tendency to think there's got to be something more. We might think, I'm not feeling it. There's got to be some other thing. And that's why there's so much false gospel. There's so much false doctrine. It's because many people, they don't take heed to Jesus Christ and pour their whole self in, so they get bored. Well, you're getting bored because he doesn't have you. You're half in the world and half in God. And it doesn't work like that. You got to be all in. And when you're all in, you don't want anything else. You're full. You're satisfied. You almost have to say, Lord, okay, chill out a little bit. This is too much. He'll pour out upon you. But you have to take the approach. When things start to get in the way of that, and then what happens is we start to drift away. And then when we start to drift away, that's when we compromise or get into sin. That's when we start looking for other answers or other things to get us hyped up. So he says in verse 4, he says, God, also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, the miraculous, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will, for he has not put the world to come. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the millennial kingdom, the world to come, where he does rule and reign in the world, of which we speak in subjection to angels. So now it's very interesting. He's starting to talk about humanity and angels and humans in comparison to angels, but then he's also going to use that to springboard to help us to understand Jesus' humanity. So in chapter 1, he talked about his divinity. And now he's going to talk about his humanity, which when you start to think about his deity and then you think about his humanity and his deity, then it gives you a greater sense of awe, not only of who he is, but what he has done for us coming into the world. So he starts by talking about us. That we are the ones, our position in all this rank of created beings, we're ones who rule. That's why we are told that what we do on this earth for Christ and in Christ will be rewarded with our ruling over different kingdoms in the millennial kingdom. And that's what he's talking about here. Angels won't be ruling over. They're not in control like that. They're a little different. So he says in verse 6, he says, but one testified in a certain place, which is interesting because he's quoting from Psalm 8, 4 through 6, but it's like, he's saying it like kind of like we do. You may not know the address of the scripture you want to quote, but you know the scripture. That's what he's saying. He says, one testified that in a certain place in the scriptures, it said, and they didn't have the scriptures, the numbers, and the chapters like we do, but it is interesting to me and comforting as I start to forget more scripture than I know more scriptures than I can remember. Let's put it that way. So he's quoting from Psalm 8. And he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? So it seems like if you just really think about it, like if you understand God, you understand man, then you might conclude, you probably logically should conclude, like, why would God even pay attention to me? And maybe you feel like sometimes God doesn't care about my thing. He's got the Middle East he's dealing with, or he's protecting Israel, or some, you know, just you feel like he doesn't care. And that's what is being said in this psalm. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? And the son of man, that's not referring to Christ, that's referring to humans. He says, you have made him, humans, a little lower than angels. So we're lower in rank, in a sense, than angels. And then it says, you have crowned him, human beings, with glory and honor. So human beings are a little lower in the creation order, but humans have been given certain honor and certain purpose and respect. We've been crowned by God with glory and honor. And we have been set over the works of God's hands. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. So in the beginning, before the fall, man had dominion. God gave them dominion over all the earth. That was lost in the fall of man. And what happened was, it's sort of like Satan stole or took the dominion that was given to man over the earth, and he took it for himself. So now Satan has dominion over the earth. It was intended for men to have a position in the world, the perfect sinless world, where we're ruling over things, and there's angels there, and there's God there. It's an amazing experience. And you know what's interesting? I think pretty much that's what everybody really wants. Whether they, you know, think about it in the right way, in a biblical way, but people, you know, they want peace. They want everybody to get along. They just want to live their life undisturbed. They don't want violence and all these things. And that's something that's written on our heart. It's instinctual to us. And so that's why, you know, hear people even in different religions, and they talk about nirvana, and they talk about, you know, creation continuing to evolve until finally it gets to the place where it's evolved high enough. And, you know, they talk about paradise and, you know, all these things. I think a lot of the hippie movement was this desire, like they're right in recognizing the world is just a bad place, but they wanted a peaceful, loving place. They just went about it in a sinful way. And they thought drugs would bring that answer. If we did enough drugs, then we'd get all in the same page. But that's a lot of what the hippie movement was. But he's saying, and this is the thing that we have to look forward to, it's going to be like that one day. Not everybody is going to be able to enjoy that. Some people reject the one way to get that. They won't be there. But he's saying, look, as human beings, I originally put everything in subjection to you, and you will have a time once again in the millennial kingdom, and that's an encouragement that you know what we do for Christ here, just being faithful to God. It's not how much we do; it's just being faithful. Then that means that we'll have areas in the millennial kingdom that we'll rule over. Have you thought about the area you want to rule over? I have. I'm not going to tell you because you might ask God for that too. So, but I'm like, man, that would be so cool to rule over Kauai or something. Yeah, I want to rule over there. But anyway, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be beautiful. Animals aren't even going to eat each other. Kids are going to be able to play with snakes and animals. That's going to be so cool. It's such a neat description in the Bible of that. But unfortunately, that's not where we're at now. But one day we will. But he continues with that thought in verse 8, the second part. He says, "For in that he, God, put all in subjection under him," again, creation order, "he left nothing that is not put under him," that's man, "but now," so it's not like that, "but now we do not yet see all things put under him," under man. So we don't see it obviously. That's why the world is the way it is. It's fallen. So then there's another important view that we're to have as we live our life. It's to understand the world's fallen. And that's important because that's where, when you start to hear a lot of things in politics and things like that, you get the idea there are certain people that think mankind is generally good. And because mankind is generally good, if you give them the opportunity, then man will have the place that's all good. But biblically, we know man is not good. Man is deceitfully wicked above all things. And so the more power man has, the more evil they can do. So it's important for us as Christians, one, to know that the world is fallen, that we can't live our life for this world. We will always be disappointed. We will always be upset about it, distressed about it. But we can live in this world as believers because we're free from the world, from the bondage of the world, free from it. So we don't look at it as like the world has to give me what I'm missing. We look at it as it's fallen and Jesus gives me everything that I'm missing, and I'm free from worrying about my status in the world, what people think about me, how popular I am, how much money I make. We're free from all those things. And on top of that, then we supernaturally are given peace and supernaturally are given joy in the Holy Spirit and given purpose. So Christians can live their life in this world in a way, even though there's so much turmoil and trauma globally and personally and individually, but we can be just free because Christ has taken care of all those things. He's ordered those things. And so that's one of the great things about being a Christian is to understand we're free from the things of this world. But one day, the world will be restored. And that's when Christ comes back. That's what we look forward to. But we can still enjoy this world. But the only way we can enjoy this world is enjoying Christ in this world. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. Peace I give you, not as the world gives. Isn't that great? A peace that only He can give. It's supernatural. And so as He continues with that explanation, look at verse 9. He says, but we see Jesus. That's the whole thing. That's great tattoo material. If you're a tattoo person, that's a great tattoo. I'm not a tattoo person, but if you are, that's a great tattoo. But we see Jesus. You know what that means? Whatever you're going through and experiencing right now, see Jesus in it. There's a story in the Old Testament where there was this water that was bitter. It's called Marah. And I think it was Elijah, was told to just throw some wood in the water. He threw some wood in there and it turned sweet. The wood's a picture of the cross. So when we throw Jesus into those things that are bitter in our life, it makes it sweet. We see Jesus. Yeah, but this is happening and this is, but we see Jesus. We don't bury our head in the sand. Yeah, those things are happening, but we see Jesus. Jesus is bigger. He's bigger than your thing. And you know what we find in the Bible? Is that some of the things that we go through are allowed by God for greater purposes. In other words, if we are not going through the thing, if we're not or haven't gone through the thing, it means that we wouldn't get to experience Jesus the way we can, and He wants us to, from going through the experience. I can look back on my life and some of the most difficult times, and I could say I'm glad I went through that because only one thing, because I saw Jesus in it. Nothing else. Nothing else was good about it. It was terrible. Terrible things. All of you have terrible things. Awful things. But you see Jesus. He brings beauty for ashes. And there's a purpose, a design purpose for what Christians go through. And so we see Jesus. Yeah, it's hard. This is not our home. Yeah, it's broken. Yeah, our hearts break. Yeah, we cry. Yeah, we mourn. Yeah, we stay up at night. But we see Jesus. That's such a simple answer, but I'm telling you, that's the whole thing. See Jesus in whatever you're going through. This Jesus now, it's amazing how he does this. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. So remember, he's talking about creation order. So, of course, God, and then angels, and then man. And then he's saying, He made Jesus a little lower than angels. And what he's saying now, he's talking about his humanity. So he's not talking about his deity, because we know in his deity, he wasn't made and he is perfect. Jesus is perfect. He is always perfect. But now he's talking about his humanity, his incarnation, his humility. His humility was such that he was made lower than angels, although he created angels. He was made lower than angels, which means he was made a man. What's lower than angels? Men, people. So he made him lower than the angels. Why? Why did he do that? For suffering. Suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor. That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That's his humanity. We see Jesus, and we see Jesus not just in a generic way, but we see Jesus in a way where he became like us. And what happened when he became like us? He suffered. You suffer? He suffered. He knows what it's like. And he suffered, and then he exceeded our suffering, in that his suffering led to our freedom, our forgiveness. So when you read this, can you see how when someone thinks there's other ways to get to heaven, it's impossible? When someone says that, you have to ask them, well, what was the whole thing about Jesus then? If someone believes that you can do works as a Christian to be saved, or it's works plus the cross or works plus grace, then what was the whole point of the cross? It didn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense. We don't do good works to be saved because it didn't work. We couldn't. It never worked. That's why he came. He came because he did something that we could not do. And the humility of that for the Almighty Creator, all-powerful, all-knowing, He came as a baby in a stable, as a human being. He put his own limitations on his deity. But here we see why. There's a whole purpose. It's to save us. And how did he have to save us? He had to taste our death for us. That's our death. That's our death that he tasted. That's our death that he experienced. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was tasting the separation that someone who doesn't have Christ will have for all eternity if they don't have Christ. He tasted that for us. So when you start to understand how amazing and good God is, see that in your situation. See that. See Jesus in your situation. Notice he tasted death for everyone. Not everyone gets saved, but everyone can get saved. He tasted that for everyone. So in verse 10, he says, well, then it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. So you see how he gets us to understand the rank, but then he wants us to understand how low, Philippians chapter 2, the great chapter about how he lowered himself, but he wants us to understand how he lowered us for us and the extent of his love for us, that he was willing to do that, not only just being a human, but then to die the human's death that they deserved. That, what kind of humility is that? What kind of love is that? That is a turnoff to many people in different religions. Your God died? People killed your God? I think of Muslim people. That's one of their arguments. God can't have somebody kill him. Well, our God did, but he isn't fully in control. If you're here on Sunday, we talked about that, how he was in control of the whole thing. What love is that? Explain it to me. Help me understand. What love is that? How much does he love you? I can't understand it. I can just take it by faith. But if I really start to think about it, I'll start crying. This is insane. This is way beyond our understanding, our pay grade. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is trying to explain this so that we understand, look, if you have Christ, you have it all. Don't go back. Embrace whatever is going on in your life in Christ, and you will grow through it. You will see Christ in ways that you never thought you could see Christ. Some of you may know that our dear Stephanie, maybe she's listening. Hi, Stephanie. But Stephanie Madrid was in the hospital. And really going through a hard time. And Dave and I went and visited her the other day. And we opened the door. And she just smiled and lit up. And it wasn't because of me and Dave. It's because she had the joy of the Lord. And we were talking to her, and I'm like, that is amazing. Stephanie, if you're listening, that just blew me away. I was really like, this is unbelievable. What I was seeing, what I was experiencing, her faith, her joy, her love, her enthusiasm, her excitement in that condition. And it's like, she was seeing Jesus. And because she was seeing Jesus, I was seeing Jesus. It was amazing. But see, this is what it means to be a Christian. And that's why it's so sad to settle for anything less than all that God has for us. And that's why we can face life not having to mask the pain or take drugs or do things to feel better. It's because we see Jesus. And so we can go through whatever it is. And we do have pain. We do experience those things. That's a normal human experience. But then we look at Jesus and we can say, Jesus knows exactly what that's like. He became one of us. He became like us. He's like us. He lowered himself to be one of us. But yet he was still fully God. But then he was fully human. And don't ever buy into some of these false teachings that say like something called modalism, where Jesus, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they changed between those things. There is just one, and then they sort of like a chameleon switched into like a transformer. Like, now I'm God the Father, now I'm God the Son, now I'm the Holy Spirit. That's called modalism. It wasn't like that. There's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And God the Son came in and he became like us. He became one of us. So he knows exactly whatever you're experiencing, feeling, he knows exactly what that's like. So it was fitting, verse 10, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation. That just means the originator or the leader, the captain of the ship. They're driving the salvation or the plane. They're driving their captain of the plane. He's the driver of our salvation. But look at this. Perfect through sufferings. So there is something that happened. What is this talking about? That Jesus was made perfect. It wasn't in his person, it was in his work. So his person obviously was always perfect, but then he came and he had a mission. He was the captain of our salvation. So he didn't get to his destination until he completed the mission, and until he went to the cross and died and rose again, and then was seen by over 500 witnesses, and then ascended up and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. But that was what it meant. It meant his work was to come, and through his work, then his work was complete or perfected. Verse 11, it says, for both he who sanctifies, so he who makes holy, and then those who are being sanctified. So two different categories here, again, of people. Both he who sanctifies, God sanctifies us, God makes us holy. And then those who are being sanctified, that's us. We're the ones he makes holy. So again, another example of that, it's by what he does and not by what we do. We can't be made holy by what we do. He's the sanctifier. We are the sanctifiee. He says now, we're one. We're all one. So that's an amazing thing here now too. So when we're brought in to this relationship with Christ, now we're brought into this oneness with Christ. We're not Christ, but we're brought into this relationship with him. So that's another thing that's amazing. And you just think about all the things that we just talked about. And then he said, now you who are sinful and fallen and not holy, your captain of salvation lowered himself, humbled himself, and he came and tasted death for you, that now if you put your faith in him, not only are you saved, he's making you holy, but then you're one with him too. That's amazing. There's so many layers to being saved. For which reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So he calls us brethren. Because now our status with him is different. We are in him as Christ is in the Father and the Father is in him, this relationship. He's brought us in. So now our standing, our whole relationship with God now because of him is different. He even calls us friends, it says in John, because he's told us what he's going to do. So we're friends, we're heirs, we're those who are his brethren. So just think about that, that this almighty holy God is now, he's transcendent, but then he's immanent in a way where he's come to be like us, not only be like us, to die in our place, and not only to die in our place, but then to call us friends and be family with him. So that's who we are. That's our status. You see how the writer here is saying, if you think about all that, can you just have a hands in your pocket relationship with God? With a couple yawns in there? I understand you yawn when I am talking and falling asleep. But this is so crazy. This is so radical. When you get a hold of this, understand who Jesus is and what he's done and what your relationship is with him, you can't be passive. Take the earnest heed to these things. Anchor yourself in Christ, the things that we're talking about tonight, and you won't drift away. Be active in worshiping God. And serving God, obeying God, and you won't drift away. You'll be going upstream against the current. It'll be completely different. So in verse 12, he's quoting from the Old Testament again. It says, I, referring to Jesus, I will declare your name, the Father's name, to my brethren. So that's what Jesus does. He declares the Father to us. But watch this. You're going to be glad you're here tonight. He does that in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you, God. You see what he's saying? Do you have the right understanding of church, of gathering together? Like we're doing tonight. It is in the assembly. He's talking about church. That God's name is proclaimed. You think it would make sense if everything that we said today and God is here proclaiming, Jesus is proclaiming the Father's name to us? Do you think it would make sense that it would be one of our two or three options that we'd consider for coming together and meeting Christ? Do you think in heaven, around the throne, do you think you might miss out on a worship session at home? And I'm not, I know there's things that, reasons not to be here. I know all that. And there's valid, and it's not that what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, you come to church because you love Jesus. If you come for another reason, you'll stop coming. I would have stopped coming a long time ago if I came. I love you guys, but if I came for the people, I would probably stop coming because not everybody's nice. All you guys are nice, but not everybody's nice. I would have had a lot of reasons over the years not to come, but I come for Jesus. I come because I believe this scripture that in the midst of the assembly, this is where God does amazing things. That's why it's just, it's not something that is something that I go back and forth, like, should I or shouldn't I? What else is going on? There's not even a thought. I mean, obviously I have to be here. I don't have to, but you know what I mean? But the point is, it's like this, Jesus is in the midst of the assembly. I want to see Jesus. And before I was a teaching pastor or senior pastor, most of the life-changing things and the things that God showed me and taught me and revealed to me were in church. So I would come, and I come now. I come to church with, Lord, what are you going to do? When I come to church, if I'm driving with my family, I say, what do you think the Lord's going to do today? I come with the expectation. But I know that there is a tendency to be in the flesh. And if you have the wrong view of church, then you're just going to put church in your long line of other things. It's competitive. And then you'll think, well, what am I going to get out of it? And you know, a lot of times, you might just sit home and scroll for 3 hours and fall asleep. Don't do that. And I'm not saying that in a condemning, judgmental way. I'm saying that my heart goes out because that's not a good way to live. It's not a good way to live to have your favorite show on that you can't miss on Wednesday night. Record it. It's not that important. It's not that serious. Jesus is in the midst of the assembly. And many people, and I believe a lot of that is the church's fault because they create a consumer mentality. Like, you come and we're going to entertain you. We're going to make it worthwhile. And then you have to keep sizzling it up. The flesh is never satisfied. So if that's where you come, then really you're coming for yourself. And you know, if you're coming for yourself, there might be better options for you. Then you think about that. But here, let's read that again. I will declare, Jesus will declare the Father's name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly, and I will sing praise to you. That's amazing. So when we were doing worship, Jesus was worshiping with us. It says it right here. I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss out on an opportunity. That's why when I go on vacation, if I have the opportunity, I love to go to other churches on vacation. I don't get to sit out there very much, but man, it's so great to go on vacation and find a Calvary Chapel, usually. You don't have to pick a Calvary Chapel. I like to. And just worship the Lord and hear the word. It's so amazing. Amen. But see, the church is sort of taken on an entertainment model. And entertainment's the god of the world. And it is interesting that in many cases the entertainment industry is unraveling before our eyes. Mm-hmm. Because it's sick, it's decrepit, it's wicked. And Jesus said, upon Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, he'll build his church. And in the book of Revelation, it says Jesus is in the midst of the seven candlesticks. So yes, there's a lot of, we can throw a lot of stones at the church, but Jesus is in the church. And we can, there, our church is whatever the opposite of perfect is, that's what we are. But we don't come for the imperfection, we come for Jesus. So again, in verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. That's Jesus. So in verse 14, it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, so being in the flesh, human beings, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same flesh, that through death, he, Jesus, might destroy him, Satan, who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So that was at the cross. So Satan had dominion over the earth and has been wreaking havoc on people throughout the time of the fall and continues to do that. But when Jesus came, he came to redeem. When he came to redeem our soul, to redeem us positionally with God. He came to, think of it in three ways. He came in regards to sin, first to remove the penalty, and then he's working to remove the power. And then when we get to heaven, he'll remove the presence. So all that is going on in a believer. That's what Christ has done. So he's actively working to sanctify us, to make us holy. He's doing that now. And as we respond, we'll be more and more like him as we grow in him and our relationship with him. But when we get to heaven, think about this. There will be no more sin. We won't have to deal with sin of our flesh, sin of other people, sin of things going on in the world. There'll be no fallenness. It's hard to even imagine what that would be like. It'd just be, it's going to be complete adulation, exaltation, and joy for all eternity. Forever, never ending. And sometimes you just get little drips of that, little drops of that here on earth. I hope you have. I get them sometimes. I wish it was more. But just little things. And it's just another reminder of, Lord, you're so good. You're so good. And someday it's going to be like this forever. But the fact that Jesus became like us, to really get a hold of that and then give us all that he gave us. But look at verse 15. And release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, or humans, specifically believers, by faith. Abraham was the father of faith. Therefore, verse 17, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. In things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is a satisfaction of God's wrath. So he took the wrath for us. But he's referred to here, and we get another understanding. So Hebrews has a lot of layers of Jesus is better than all these things. And now he's described as the high priest. And you may think, if you've read through your 1 year or you just kind of know the Bible a little bit, you may think, Jesus, he wasn't a Levite. To be a high priest, you had to be from the tribe of Levi. But Jesus was from the tribe of what? Judah. So how does that work? We'll get into that next week. Hold on to that or look it up. But that's an interesting thing too. So then in verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, and he is able to aid those who are tempted. And so what it means is, as part of his ministry, he experienced what we experience so that he can be a merciful high priest. Merciful. So he's not only sympathetic, he's empathetic. He knows exactly what you're going through. That's the Lord we have. That's the Lord we serve. That's the love of God that he's given to us in his Son. That when we consider him and focus on him, these are the things that come to mind. He loves you. He proved his love. He's watching over you. He understands what you're going through. And he's there to walk you through it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you so much for these scriptures. And I do pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you administer these scriptures to our hearts and our minds. Comfort us, Lord. And I think about your tears, your pain. I think about your broken heart. Even on the cross, your heart was broken, Lord. Your love was so, so intense for us, Lord. And it does hurt to love people. And you were betrayed by those people you love. And yet you still love. So Lord, this love, may that be the anchor in our heart. May we take heed and pay attention and put our focus on your love and the things that you say and who you are and what you've done for us, Lord. There's no other thing we can say is but thank you, Lord. And then honor you with our lives. And so, Lord, I just want to pray for everybody here that they would personally, if that's on their heart, they would take the opportunity now just to bow down and surrender their whole life to you and say, Lord, take my thing that I'm struggling with. Take this pressure. Lord, take this problem. Take this mountain. Take this pain. Take this confusion, take this fear, take it, Lord. It's yours. Help me to be free to worship you, to love you, to walk in you with joy in my heart. Lord, you're so good. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right. Great job tonight. We got through one chapter. God bless you guys. Have a great night, and Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday.